I can't sit down, I can't sit down, I'm so happy. My soul is so happy that I can't spell out. have just heard our organist for this annual meeting, Miss Megumi Matsumura of Tokyo, Japan. Megumi's father is the pastor of one of our Baptist churches there and served last year as the general chairman for the Baptist World Alliance Congress, which met in Tokyo. Her stepmother, many of you know, Akiko Lingo, who came to the United States to attend the Carver School of Missions and Social Work and became acquainted with many, many of you. She works today with her pastor husband in the city of Tokyo and at the present time is engaged in a very important translation of the New Testament, working with Dr. Robert Bratcher of the American Bible Society. You have also just listened to the Volunteer State Chorale, composed of the ministers of music of the state of Tennessee. The coordinator for this group is Mr. Frank Charton, who is director of the, or secretary of the State Music Department in Tennessee. The director or conductor of this group is Dr. Louis O. Ball, and the pianist is Mr. Richard Huggins. Leading us in special music and singing together throughout this meeting will be Dr. Claude H. Ray, Jr., who is Dean of the School of Music at Samford University. Now, I was asked to say that Dr. Claude H. Ray was born in the state of Missouri, and I don't think left it until he did his undergraduate work and completed it at William Jewell College in Missouri. I shall not say anything like this about another single human being on the program, but the Missourians asked me to do this. Dr. Ray completed his education at Florida State University in Florida. Today, he serves at Samford University in the city of Birmingham, Alabama, which also makes him very special. Dr. Ray, would you please stand that these people may know you when you step out on the stage a little later. And along with him, leading in our music, will be Mr. Gene Bartlett, who is secretary of the Church Music Department of Oklahoma. Now, Mr. Bartlett is a native of Arkansas and has served in various positions in Arkansas and in Oklahoma. He is one of Southern Baptist's best-known music composers and is loved by old people, but especially by young people, who in the main call him Uncle Gene. Will you please stand, Uncle Gene? I want to put myself in the class with the young people. And so our music each session will be under the direction of these who have been introduced to you. And I know that you join me in thanking them, all of them, and especially this chorale from Tennessee. How they did bless our hearts this morning with their music. And wasn't it appropriate that they would sing this beautiful song at the very close on this Memorial Day? I wonder if you have noticed the prayer calendar today. Would you please turn and look at it on page 18 of your program booklet as we call the names of our missionaries whose birthdays are today. James Nelson of New Mexico, Mrs. Jerry Potter of North Carolina, William H. Rutledge, Idaho, Mrs. Burton P. Purvis, Florida, Billy Colston, Korea, June Cooper, Japan, Mrs. William Skinner, Paraguay, William Stinnett of Guatemala, Mrs. J. E. Tai, Ecuador, Mrs. D. J. G. Wyman, Mexico, Mrs. A. W. Compton, Latin America, and Mrs. B. H. Love, Malaysia. Will you turn back in your program to the inside cover? And as we open this meeting of Women's Missionary Union, auxiliary to the Southern Baptist Convention, meeting in the 83rd year, let us read together this poem committed. You read it silently, and I shall read it out loud. I want you to look at the words. I hope that the meaning will sink deep into your hearts as we shall be talking about commitment throughout this meeting. The world doesn't lack commitment, but sometimes it lacks commitment of the right people, Christians, to the right thing, Christ's plan. Sometimes Christians, though honest with themselves about the cost of commitment, refused to make more than a token payment. I don't have time to work at the juvenile detention home, but I'll be glad to give some money. Sometimes Christians, struggling and growing, look for a greater vision, determined to act on a higher commitment. That's what this meeting is all about. Will you stand as we pray together? Our Father in heaven, we give thee praise for this day. We thank thee for memories of loved ones. We thank thee for opportunity to pause in our living in this wonderful country, the United States of America, to pay tribute to our young men who have served in the armed services in the past and who serve today in many spots of the world. We ask that thy special blessing be upon them this day, wherever they serve, and upon their loved ones. We pray for this meeting, this annual meeting of Women's Missionary Union. May every word that is spoken, every song that is sung, every prayer that is uttered be done in thy spirit and for thy glory. Bless us through this day, throughout each session, and bless our loved ones today, our churches, our friends, our families, and give them a special portion of thy love and support. For we pray in thy precious name. Amen. Just as each session will begin by a concert by the Volunteer State Chorale from Tennessee, following this concert and the prayer of each session, which will open our meetings this afternoon and again tonight, Dr. Kenneth L. Chapin, Director of the Division of Evangelism for the Southern Baptist Home Mission Board, will lead us in a multimedia presentation. Dr. Chapin has taught evangelism in two of our seminaries, Southwestern Seminary in Fort Worth and Southern Seminary in Louisville. Kenneth Chapin is a native of Oklahoma, but grew up and learned to love Women's Missionary Union in New Mexico under the leadership of Miss Enloe and Miss Elliott, even as a young man in Royal Ambassador camps in that state. Dr. Kenneth Chapin is a friend of Women's Missionary Union and always answers any request that we make of him to serve us in our annual meeting or in our summer conferences. He and his wife Barbara have three children. They live in Atlanta. Dr. Chapin is a constant contributor, both as a writer and as a speaker, to all of Southern Baptist life. In particular, he serves the youth of the Southern Baptist Convention. He will be assisted in this presentation by Dr. Daryl Bergen, Professor of Speech and Drama at Southwest Texas State University in San Marcos, Texas, and by Jenny Farrell Estes, a student at Peabody in Nashville.
Thank you, Mrs. Mathis. I would be untrue to my heart if I did not say to you and to Ms. Alma Hunt and to those of you at this meeting how deeply grateful I am for every opportunity to be with you and how grateful I am for the contribution you make to the life of the church and to the life of the denomination. This morning we're talking about people. People whom God loves, people for whom Christ died, many of whom are empty and very, very lonely.
Voices crying in the city, lonely voices sounding like a child, lonely voices come from busy people who sister to stop a little while. Lonely voices fill my dreams. Lonely voices on my memory. Lonely faces looking for the sunrise, just to find another busy day. Lonely faces all around the city, men afraid but too ashamed to pray. Lonely faces do I see. Lonely faces on my memory.
Lonely eyes, I see them in the subway, burdened by the worries of the day. Men at leisure, but they're so unhappy. Tired of foolish roles they try to play.
Lonely people do I see. Lonely people on my memory. Abundant light he came to truly give man, but so few his gift of grace receive. Lonely people live in every city, men who face a dark and lonely grave. Lonely faces do I see.
Listen to the Word of God as recorded in 1 Corinthians 9, verses 19 through 23, one of the most amazing passages in all of the New Testament. It is the Apostle Paul speaking. I am a free man and own no master, but I have made myself every man's servant to win over as many as possible. To Jews, I became like a Jew, to win Jews. As they are subject to the law of Moses, I put myself under that law to win them, although I am not myself subject to it. To win Gentiles who are outside the law, I made myself like one of them, although I am not in truth outside God's law, being under the law of Christ. To the weak, I became weak to win the weak. Indeed, I have become everything in turn to men of every sort, so that in one way or another I may save some. All this I do for the sake of the gospel, to bear my part in the proclaiming of it. Don't you like that passage? There are so many pastors here, and it would be difficult to read this passage without having many ideas jump out that need treatment. For instance, look at the clear goal he has, to win over as many as possible. I sometimes think it is a lack of goal that frustrates us more than a lack of means of reaching that goal. Or look at his winner's mentality, run to win. I sometimes have felt that I've been with people who were more interested in developing a theology of failure than a theology of winning. Or look at the disciplined life he calls for. He said, I make my body know its master. But I really have to pass all of these interesting and very valid insights by when I come face to face with his whole philosophy, with his whole theology of evangelism and missions. I want you to notice the key was his identification with the lost. He did not say, I studied the Jew, I prayed for the Jew, I gave money to the Jew, but I became as a Jew. He did not say, I read a study course book on Gentiles. I prayed during the week of prayer for the Gentiles. I gave during the annual offering for the Gentiles, but I became as a Gentile. Now, let us let the Holy Spirit of God translate this fantastic word from the Bible into our life. As Baptists, we don't have a big hang-up about the Jewish-Gentile controversy. There is no great alienation, although there's bound to be a little anti-Semitism in many of us. What are the walls of alienation? They could be racial, for there are many ethnic groups who desperately need the gospel of Jesus Christ. The Mexican Americans, the blacks, the Chinese, the Indians. And I am convinced that the gospel of Jesus Christ not only speaks to their deepest needs, but could most adequately motivate us to move across every wall that sin has erected to identify with them, that we may win them to Christ. Or it could be class. I am pretty convinced, after being a minister of the gospel for more than 25 years, that the walls that separate us, which are class walls, may be more difficult for us to transcend in Jesus' name than the racial walls. There was a time when we rode to conventions and trailway buses and stayed in the homes of our people and got breakfast from them, and we are an expense account people now. And we are finding it increasingly difficult to understand the uneducated, the illiterate, to understand the poor, to understand different vocations, to understand people who live in different kinds of houses, to understand people who wear different kinds of clothes, people who dress differently. Or it could be age. Although there are some very encouraging signs on the horizon, when I look at youth, I realize that this may be the great alienation for us. For in high school students, there is already a great gulf fixed, and many parents say they live in the home with children whom they have reared, and they do not even understand the language which they speak. But if there is a gulf with high school students, when they move to college, this gulf is given issues, and there comes alienation. And there are groups of young people who are so radical that they are bent on destroying the establishment, and there are others who are so disillusioned that they have dropped out of the establishment. And I am convinced that only the gospel of Jesus Christ can motivate us to bridge this gap. Now, if we take seriously the Word of God, if we let the Holy Spirit apply it to us in the here and now, how would we translate, I have become everything in turn to men of every sort, so that in one way or another I may win some? What will it mean to say, to the black I became black? To the student I became a student. To the convict I became a convict. To the poor I became poor. To the troubled I became troubled. What will it cost us to say, I am become all things to all men, if by any means I may win some? It may cost us our life.
Thank you.
Jesus' name, amen.
Begin our first business session in this annual meeting, I think the first thing that you would want to do, and certainly the first thing that I want to do, is express appreciation to the women of the St. Louis area for the work which has been done in preparation for our coming, the work which will be done through these three sessions, and then the cleanup job which comes later. Now, I want to ask the General Chairman, who is the WMU director for this association, Mrs. Fred Coble, to come and stand by my side. I want you to notice how she's dressed, red, white, and blue. All of the women who are assisting Mrs. Coble are dressed just like she looks this morning. I don't know whether you did this on purpose, Ms. Coble, or whether it was an accident, but either way, it was perfect for this day. We want to express our appreciation to you and to the women who are serving with you, and I should like to call the names of your chairman as you stand here by my side. If you will look, if you would like to look on page 15, the bottom of the page, you find listed here the names of the chairman of committees who are serving us. First, Mrs. Coble, the general chairman, Mrs. A.R. Evans, courtesy cars, Ms. Frances Sullivan, hospitality, Mrs. Albert Foth, information, Mrs. H. Lee Bruins, meals, Ms. Kenneth Boyer, nursery, Mrs. James B. Matheny, pages, Mrs. Homer DeLozier, platform, Mrs. J. Edwin Hewlett, publicity, Mrs. E. E. Scott, signs, and Mrs. Harry R. Brooks, ushers. Mrs. Coble, it gives me great pleasure on behalf of all of us present to thank you and these women who are doing such a magnificent job.
Thank you.
Now for the eternal business. And first of all, the eternal announcements. And so Miss Alma Hunt, Executive Secretary of Women's Missionary Union, will bring us these announcements. Introductions and other business.
Mrs. Mathis, before we have the announcements, let's have the motion on the organization, please, that members of this WMU organization attending this meeting be recognized as constituting the organization, and that the printed program with any necessary changes be the order of business. I move this, please.
All right, is there a second to the motion?
Second.
All right, you've heard the motion and second. Is there a discussion? If not, all in favor of this motion will please say aye. Opposed, no. The ayes have it. The motion is carried, and we are constituted as an organization for a business meeting and for inspiration.
Mrs. Mathis has presented to you the chairman who are serving here, and we want also to recognize the girls who are serving as pages for us, for they too are serving. If they're close by, we should come and stand here so everyone can see you. On the platform, the page today is Patty Parham, Queen Regent in Service in Third Baptist Church. The floor page is Debbie Capella, Queen Regent of the Mayhillville Baptist Church. Come on out, brother girl. Don't be afraid of these lights. Come on. And the desk page is Valerie Ruth Harrelson, Queen Regent in Bell Fountain Neighbors Baptist Church. We're grateful for these girls, for their accomplishments, and we want you to see them. All three of you standing. These are the new capes and crowns and scepters that we have, that we brought them into being last October. Now, these are not the ones these girls earned. They earned their capes in GA, but we thought you might like to see the new regalia that we have, and so they are wearing it today. Thank you, girls. We wish from time to time that we could recognize the guests who are here. We are always grateful for the loyalty of our friends in the convention offices who come whenever they can to our meetings here. Certainly, we are always grateful for pastors who are interested enough in what we are doing to come, for superintendents of missions and others who support us with great loyalty. Today, however, we do want to name one that we see in the audience. Dr. Robert S. Denny, the General Secretary of the Baptist World Alliance, is honoring us today with his presence. Dr. Denny, will you stand so that the people here can see your bald head? Turn around. Know you when we are over with this session, and we'll want to speak to you. We're grateful for your interest that brought you here today. Also, we always have in our meetings many missionaries of the Home Mission Board, the Foreign Mission Board. These you recognize by badges. Now, some of the missionaries may not yet have found their badges, and they can be found in the booth, the exhibit booth of the Foreign Mission Board and the Home Mission Board. The red badges indicate foreign missionaries. The blue satin badges, home missionaries. And you will want to speak to them. We honor them by giving them seats here at the front in what we call the reserved seat section, a section that was marked off. In this section, we permit the missionaries to sit, the program personnel at sessions when they aren't on the platform, members of our executive board, and the heads of our agencies and the senior staff members. These seats are held only until the beginning of the service, and then we like for everyone to move down and take advantage of them. The GAs who were here today reminded me that this is a good time, a good session for us to share with you a telegram, a cablegram that came this morning from Waterfall, Rhodesia, in southern Rhodesia. It's addressed to this Woman's Missionary Union annual meeting, and it is signed with a Rhodesian name that I can't read, but the last name is Cadle, which tells us that it is Betty Lynn Cadle, who last year was Assistant General Secretary for this annual meeting that was held in Denver, Colorado. Just that week, she felt so definitely led to answer God's call to mission service in a foreign field that she volunteered to meet the need for a WMU worker in Rhodesia. She left her office shortly after the WMU annual meeting last year, entered the orientation of the Foreign Mission Board, and is today in Rhodesia serving as the WMU worker. She is in a GA convention with 242 Rhodesian Girls Auxiliary members, and in a foreign language, they have sent us their greeting today. Mrs. Mathis mentioned to you the people who are serving us so wonderfully in this meeting in the leading of our music. We would like also to acknowledge the use of the Baldwin organ and piano, which we have available here to us without cost as a courtesy of the Baldwin Piano and Organ Company of this city. I remind you that there are locations in the building that you may need to find, but we will not take time to announce them here. You may find any directions you need from the information desk in the main foyer. The exhibit hall, however, is one floor or two floors down the elevator, or I don't know how you'll get to it from the outside, but it's plainly marked. And in there, we have our WMU exhibit, along with all of the other convention agency exhibits. And we invite you to attend that exhibit. This morning, mail came, and we cannot call the names here of people who receive mail. So these pieces of mail have been put at the information desk. Ms. Mathis, I think this is all we have to do until the next session.
The nominating committee.
Yes, Mrs. Snyder reminded me. Mrs. Snyder is our recording secretary. According to our bylaws, Mrs. Snyder calls the meeting of the nominating committee for next year for organization. This meeting is being called following this morning session backstage. If all the members of the nominating committee for next year will find their way backstage, Mrs. Snyder will call this meeting for organization during the lunch hour. When we made plans for the program for this annual meeting, it was felt by those on our staff and those who assisted us in the planning that we should turn our attention to the purpose of Woman's Missionary Union. When Woman's Missionary Union was organized in 1888, it was for the purpose of learning about missions, supporting missions through prayer and giving, and carrying on mission work in the communities where we live. And so we have chosen to divide our three sessions three ways. And we're going to talk about committed to mission study, committed to mission action, and committed to mission support. Therefore, the very heart of our program is contained in these sections of each of our three sessions.
We're calling it Dimensions of Success. We shall be led in this period by Miss Alma Hunt, our executive secretary. Miss Hunt was born and bred in the Briar Patch of Virginia. She never left it until she did her undergraduate work, and then she did step outside Virginia to go to Columbia University in New York for graduate work. However, she returned to the Briar Patch to teach and did not leave it again until she came to Missouri to serve as Dean of Women at this famous William Jewell College in Missouri. I will have to tell you that there are 8 people on this program who went to Baylor University. I just can't help but get that little bit in, because these Missouri people are pressuring me about William Jewell College. Miss Hunt came to Woman's Missionary Union as executive secretary 23 years ago, so don't be confused by her young look. She's a little older than she looks. Now I shall introduce each person who will be participating on this program, this presentation called Dimensions of Success. Miss Hunt will lead off, and then she will be followed by each of these whose names you see on page 3. I want to tell you just a little bit about each one, and then since there are 7 or 8 of these people each time, I've asked each one to identify herself or himself again just by calling her name or his name and saying where she's from. Or you will notice we have more men than women where he's from. Miss Ruth Province was born in Shanghai, China. Her missionaries, Southern Baptist missionaries, had gone there and served for 1 term of service, which then was 7 years. Miss Ruth Province has had many honors conferred upon her in her own state of South Carolina. She is a loyal, faithful member of Woman's Missionary Union Executive Board. Miss Province serves as Executive Secretary of the Woman's Missionary Union of South Carolina. Miss Claudia Jones was born in Texas, and she too grew up in the Briar Patch of Texas. She was educated there, served as Dean of Women at East Texas Baptist College in Marshall, and then joined the staff of the Woman's Missionary Union of Texas, where she serves today as Director for Girls in Action and Mission Friends. Mrs. Bruce Andrews. Now, Mrs. Andrews had a good start in life because she was born in the WMU city, Birmingham, Alabama. She moved around, however, from Alabama to Ohio, to Georgia, and then to New Jersey and Illinois, where she did much pioneer work. Today, she is serving as WMU director in the Metropolitan Chicago Baptist Association. Dr. Harper Shannon. He, too, is a native of Birmingham, Alabama, and upon completion of his studies at Southern Baptist Theological and Seminary, he served as pastor in Alabama and in Kentucky, and for 2 years served as Secretary of Evangelism for the state of Alabama. He has served as pastor, as president of the Pastors Conference, and also as the vice president of the Southern Baptist Convention in 1969. His chief claim to fame is his support of Woman's Missionary Union in the First Baptist Church of Dothan, Alabama, where he serves as pastor. Mrs. Huber Drumright. Minette Drumright is a GA grown up. I crowned her queen in Girls Auxiliary. I'm younger than I look, too. I placed her cape around her shoulders after giving her her scepter. Her ambition in life was to be the youth secretary in the state of Texas, but instead she decided to get married. And so she married Huber Drumright, who today serves as professor of New Testament in Southwestern Seminary in Fort Worth. Mrs. Drumright is active in civic affairs, having served as president of the Woman's Club of Fort Worth and the immediate past WMU director in Broadway Baptist Church, Fort Worth. Mrs. T. Shad Medlin. Mrs. Medlin is a native of Arkansas. She has been a lifelong member of the First Baptist Church of El Dorado, and has worked there in many capacities, as a Sunday school teacher, a member of the choir, and has been active not only in the civic affairs of her city, but very active in Woman's Missionary Union. Today, she serves as president of Baptist Women of her church. Dr. Don B. Harbuck. Dr. Harbuck was born in Louisiana and completed his education at New Orleans Baptist Theological Seminary. He has held 5 pastorates and today serves as pastor of Dottie Medlin's Church, the First Baptist Church of El Dorado, Arkansas. Miss Hunt.
Now, Ms. Mathis has given you my background, where I came from, how long I've been away from it. And since she's mentioned that I came from Virginia, I will have to tell you what came to my mind when she said this. This year I went back to Virginia for the WMU annual meeting. And there I was able to say to the women assembled at Virginia Beach that I could say with assurance today what I thought was true 23 years ago when I was elected to this position. At that time, I thought Woman's Missionary Union was worth the investment of life. But today, I can say with all assurance that I have not been disappointed. I think today our program is worth the investment of a life. I find it a glorious experience because of what we are committed to, what we are trying to do in the churches, what women have been able to do in the past in the churches, and what we must do in the churches of the Southern Baptist Convention in this day. Women's Missionary Union is committed to mission study. Our commitment to study is not unique in the world today. We live in a world committed to study. People in developing nations clamor for study opportunities. The attitude in the United States towards study is more serious today. More people, more adults, are engaged in formal education. About a month ago, I was invited to have dinner at the fire station in Birmingham to eat fish with the firemen. After I had been received and had met all the firemen there, the fire chief took me through the fire station, the most surgically clean building I think I ever saw in all my life. And I said to him, after he had explained to me that the men are on duty 24 hours and off 48 hours, and that at all times there are 27 men in that fire station, I said to him, what do they do during a 24-hour period just waiting for an alarm? And he said, most of them are engaged in education. They are enrolled in college classes or in correspondence study, and they spend much of their time studying. The hunger for learning we should look upon as an asset. Our part in the church's education program can satisfy this hunger for knowledge, for answers to today's problems. A young man sat by me in a worship service within the last year. He was critical in his attitude. I could feel it as the service progressed. When it was over, he said to me that the pastor had done a good job of pointing out the problems in the world, but he hadn't given him any solutions, any answers to the questions that were in his mind. Now, there was a void in this young man's background which could not be filled in a single conversation. He needed the background of mission study to understand the why of missions as we find it in the New Testament, to see God's blessings upon efforts of the faithful to carry out his command to proclaim the gospel as we see these blessings revealed in history, and to feel the impact of the good news of Jesus Christ on contemporary life. Now, contemporary life is complex. We would be naive if we did not recognize this. The Globe Democrat of this city had a chuckle for the day some months ago that said, if the common safety pin had been invented in our day rather than years ago, it would have 6 moving parts, 2 transistors, and would have to be serviced twice a year. This speaks to the complexity of our contemporary world, and we are not naive. We recognize that the simple approaches employed in years past may be inadequate approaches to mission study in our day. But even in our sophisticated, complex society, the study of missions is foundational. It is scriptural. Jesus taught his disciples. He gave them responsibilities. About a year before Dr. Joseph Nordenhaug, the former General Secretary of the Baptist World Alliance, passed away, we had the privilege of having him in the WMU conference at Glorietta to lead us in our Bible hour each day. And each day he repeated the same sentence. Half of that sentence was, Jesus never said go until he had first said come. Come to him. Come to the church, not necessarily the church building, but come to the body, the church. Come to develop in Christian maturity. Come to gain knowledge and understanding. Dr. Olin T. Binkley, the president of the Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary, says that a part of the task of the church is the teaching of committed persons. Most of our members have made their commitment to Jesus Christ, but they need the teaching ministry of the church. Most of them, by becoming members of a Women's Missionary Union organization, have stated their commitment to a degree to missions, but they need the growth and the nurture of regular study of missions through WMU organizations. WMU has a healthy segment of the study program of a Southern Baptist church. We are committed to missions because we know that mission study changes lives. I thought of this not long ago when I was in a state WMU annual meeting and a well-intentioned woman came to me caught up in the excitement of the missionary messages which she had heard in that meeting, and she said, Miss Hunt, I tell my women that the study of missions doesn't have to be dull. And I thought, oh, how pitiful that she or they could ever think of mission study being dull. For the study of missions changes lives. As she spoke to me, I thought of Mrs. Robert Fling, our immediate past president, who will be on our program each session here today. Mission study brought about the turning point in Mrs. Fling's life. And I thought also of the tall, handsome, masculine missionary who spoke to us at Ridgecrest during the WMU conference a few years ago and told that he felt his first leading to mission service in an RA chapter where he had a woman leader who was not a good communicator with boys of his age. But he said every time we went, she had maps of the world. She had stories to tell. She had letters to read from her brother and two sisters who were missionaries. And then he backed up to say, I said, whenever we went, I was speaking euphemistically, for we was not the right word. Usually I was the only person there, and my mother made me go. But he looked back on that experience with that woman as being a turning point in his life. In the Birmingham paper last week, there was a headline that said, where there's a woman, there's a way. And there was a committed woman in that church that changed that life and sent that man to do magnificent mission service. The leadership of providing regular study of missions in the churches is the responsibility of Women's Missionary Union, and we are committed to it. We also have the responsibility for giving leadership to the mission study projects in a church, such as the church-wide study of graded series and other mission studies that can be participated in by those who are not members of our organizations. In many churches, women are giving this sort of leadership, some of whom we will hear from today. In every church, we must have some women so committed. Often we grow discouraged because we do not have the response in numbers that we expect. One woman committed to the study of missions can find a way to involve at least one other woman, and thus the ball starts rolling. Last evening, Mrs. Nolan Benfield, the immediate past president of the North Carolina WMU, spoke to our executive board, and she quoted an outstanding Baptist businesswoman, a very successful one, who said, "One woman with faith is worth more than 99 interested women. We are looking for one woman with faith. Dr. Samuel Zwema, the founder of the Arabian Mission of the Dutch Reformed Church, said, "One man with God at a mission station is a majority. All arithmetic fails when you deal with spiritual realities." And our own Dr. Porter Ruth made a statement within the last year in which he said he feared that sometimes in our desire to find the will of the majority and to follow it, we fail to see what was in the will of the minority. And he reminded us that sometimes the minority can be right. And certainly a minority can do magnificent things. Buick Company says that 80% of all the Buicks sold are sold by 20% of the salesmen. We are looking for committed minorities. We do not want to lose sight of the fact that a minority of women can do what a majority of women can do in a church to bring about experiences in the church through the study of missions. Dr. Baker James Cawthon, the executive secretary of our Foreign Mission Board, says that never forget that what we do about missions is in proportion to what we know. Women's Missionary Union is committed to leading churches in study experiences which will expand the knowledge of the members and the church's participation in and support of missions.
Studies of significant home mission studies, I could point you to a church in my own city which attributes to a dynamic experience in mission study year by year the fact that annually each of the mission offering goals is well exceeded. Where the Baptist Women Organization, through vital study sessions, have been enabled to re-enlist some of their dropouts. I could tell you of a Baptist Young Women organization that since September has tripled its membership, in which the president states, "Our young women are eager to know and to understand missions as a foundation for their personal involvement." As I have thought of this opportunity this morning, I have been impressed deep within to share some of the success stories that relate to the one or two, where the study of missions is very vitally linked with the response of an individual. It is something of what was expressed recently by an earnest young pastor in our state who has been appointed to Brazil. When he was thanking Women's Missionary Union for teaching missions and for this influence in his own life, commented that he does not feel that anyone can consistently study missions and learn of the real needs of persons and not recognize that when we accept Jesus Christ as Savior, we receive a heavy obligation to share him out there, some other place. A few weeks ago, I was talking with a friend of mine whose husband is highly skilled in the operation of a technical machine. A few years ago, a textile company asked him to teach this skill to Nigerians. This assignment took these two to Africa for 16 months. It became an experience not just of sharing a technical skill, but of sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. Side by side with our missionaries, these two served, going into the bush country to encourage and strengthen a Christian witness. I inquired of this friend who, while there, had served part of the time as stewardship chairman in the Women's Missionary Union of Eastern Nigeria, whether or not the study of missions across the years had had any influence upon their acceptance of this opportunity. I was well aware of the enthusiasm of this friend for mission study across the years. Very quickly she replied, "It was the backdrop of mission study that gave us the tremendous impulse to go." And then she added, "And the studies of Africa had so prepared us in knowledge and understanding that we were spared the usual cultural shock when we went." In the southern part of our state, there is a migrant ministry that has become so effective it has received the attention of Women's Missionary Union and the Home Mission Board. I recall several years ago how impressed I was with the eagerness of Mrs. Ashley Graves and others from her church as they participated in the statewide Mission Study Institute where Reverend J. Ed Taylor shared something of his concern for migrants. In recalling the study held later in their church, Mrs. Graves testifies, "I shall never forget the impact of that entire book upon my life. As we completed the study, we were searching our hearts to know how to follow up." The migrants had been coming into the Beaufort area summer after summer, but these women had never seen them, really seen them, until they saw them through the pages of a mission study book. Thousands have been reached through their ministry in these recent years, many of them won to Christ. It was a January 1970 study session material in Royal Service that sparked the interest of another of our women in the needs of the New England area. This interest was quickened as she taught the course on the Northeast to the GAs in her church. And so last summer, this lovely new leader took her 2 weeks of vacation from responsibilities in a busy doctor's office to bear a meaningful witness in the Boston area. While I was serving with the North Carolina Women's Missionary Union, I had my first touch with Louise Yarbrough, then an associational missionary in her home association. Seeking and searching for further revelation of God's will, Louise one day turned to Royal Service and read the program material, which in that issue was on Alaska. It was her testimony. "Before reading the article, I had never even thought of Alaska. Since then, after that, I was not able to get Alaska off my heart. I came to a very definite understanding that God was saying to me, I need you and want you in Alaska. Alaska is your mission field." And so going as a summer missionary after borrowing money for travel to cross the continent to Alaska, later serving for 11 years in the leadership of the Women's Missionary Union of this state, and now after another year of graduate study with a responsible position in Anchorage, Louise is fully involved in her church, is serving as the director of the Associational Seminary Extension Center, is working with students from Lebanon, Hungary, Thailand, and Vietnam in the English Citizenship School. It was through the pages of Royal Service that God called Louise Yarbrough to Alaska. As a pastor, Harold Lewis was asked by his women to share some information in Royal Service with his church one evening, information on Trinidad. Through this experience, Harold Lewis received a call to mission service and to Trinidad. And so it is not surprising that now, having served for one term in Trinidad, Harold and Martha Lewis of South Carolina, our first missionaries to Suriname, plead in their initial letter from this new mission field, "Keep praying and teaching your young people the critical needs throughout the world." Recently, I was in a religious educational conference program for ministers of education to learn from public education. And more than once, I thought of this as Ms. Hunt spoke, more than once, these public educators referred to the new information explosion that now characterizes our current society. This explosion makes it essential that we teach missions, faithfully, creatively, appealingly. I do believe that Jesus Christ is saying to you and me, 20th century disciples, lift up your eyes and look on the fields that are ripe under harvest.
I'm Claudia Jones from Dallas, Texas. How thankful I am through WMU to have a personal part in missions. How happy I am today to talk about study, because to me, the teaching of missions really is foundational for all our other work. And how glad I am for this opportunity to speak my enthusiasm for our new study materials. Of course, only God-touched lives will ever make effective contributions to missions. But God lets those of us who are Christians help in preparing these people. Because I do believe so strongly in our new study materials, I have enjoyed spending most of this year in travel around my state, giving usually a week to an association, and being in various sizes of churches to help interpret the plans. But you know, it hasn't been easy for me to get together my thoughts for this brief testimony. After struggling with it for almost 3 months, in an attempt to express my honest optimism and yet face the situation realistically, I finally told my sister, I guessed if I was ever asked to bring a real message for this convention, I'd have to take a leave of absence to get it ready. But every time I began thinking of those successes, I was pricked with the awareness that in my state at least, there are many churches that do not even have mission friends or girls in action. And as sad as this may be, perhaps these churches are better off than others I've seen who have these organizations but in name only. After all, it makes no difference how excellent materials are if they're not being used week by week in the churches. But as I examined the situations carefully, I discovered one element that all the success stories have in common: workers that have made themselves totally available to God. Now, God never has needed great numbers of people to do his work. We worry about losses in organizations, but perhaps this year, as we have attempted to make changes under the Lord's leadership, perhaps this kind of a loss has been good. If dropouts were leaders who stubbornly refused to be or develop anything more than hearers of the word. Not only has God never needed great numbers to do his work, he has often specifically chosen to use the few. Why, the very work we are involved in here today, he started with a dozen men. Perhaps we as Southern Baptists need to hear again what God said to Gideon. The people that are with you are too many for me to give the victory into your hands, lest you vaunt yourselves against me, saying, our own hand has saved us. Therefore, go to the people and say, whoever is fearful and afraid, let him return and depart early. Do you recall what happened when Gideon followed God's directions? 22,000 went home. 10,000 remained. But God knew that people would praise those 10,000 for their efforts and the resulting victory. So he eliminated still other extras. The final victory was won by a scanty 300. And there was no doubt in anybody's mind as to who was responsible for that victory. Even the enemy gave the credit to the Lord. Perhaps this is a day for us as WMU leaders to speak out in our respective states and say to the people that those who are fearful, doubtful, hesitant, need to go on home. This is a day of battle, all right, but God is still in control and he will win the victory. I'm thankful to him for giving us evidences in every area that he is at work among us. All across Texas, I have seen workers successful in reaching people for study. Even at the preschool level, there are many like a mission friends director in a small West Texas community. She wanted to have mission friends in her church, but she really had only her two children to count on for attendance. After personally canvassing her neighborhood, she began taking her station wagon every Tuesday afternoon and picking up children at a local kindergarten. This organization, which has now grown to an enrollment of 16, is touching the lives of several Catholic families, as well as some that are totally unchurched. As I visited her room, I saw very effective use of materials, because she understands that her prime responsibility and privilege is simply to start each child right where he is and develop in him a readiness for the time when God will speak to him. Is there any other way to begin teaching missions? Everywhere I go, I see girls in action, learning in real life situations how God calls people and that he wants to use them now. Where leaders understand the thrill of discovery and are involved in their own personal missions adventures, I find in girls a keen sense of excitement as they learn by doing. They are seeing that their organization is so much more than brownies or bluebirds, even though these fine organizations can also make bed caddies, visit the old folks' homes, and give parties for retarded children. Where leaders are helping their girls to see the excitement that comes from serving God, the new red and gold VA colors are perfect because they speak so well of the brightness, boldness, and warmth that the vibrant Christian life will always have. I'm thinking now of an East Texas leader whose girls were studying people on the move last March. She helped these girls to discover a Polish family that had just moved into town in a small mobile home. The girls befriended the girl their age at school and began bringing her to their meetings. Shortly after Easter, this mobile home was destroyed by fire, and this GA group had the thrill of involving their whole church in finding food, clothing, and shelter for this family. Am I slipping over into mission action territory? I say not, because for children especially, this kind of follow-through is a must for effective study. Dynamic leadership is also evident among ACT teens. A West Texas woman's personal availability to God has resulted in a unique learning experience for her girls. Every Thursday afternoon, in addition to their regular ACT teens meetings, she drives them 30 miles to a New Mexico town where they are studying the sign language. Recently, they were able to interpret their first song service for a deaf couple in their church, and they're looking forward to the time when they will be able to interpret all church services. This kind of venture has special meaning for ACT teens because it is study with a purpose. Last February, young married couples from all over Texas gathered in Fort Worth for a weekend missions conference. Of course, they heard inspiring speakers and were involved in informative discussions, but their greatest learning opportunity probably came at the point at which they went to work at specific assignments in the Fort Worth area. They were able to clean carpets and install electrical outlets at the rescue mission. They cataloged 175 books and painted and welded playground equipment at the Goodwill Center. These mission points will benefit for a long time from the work they did. But the greatest value in this experience, honestly, was not so much in their contribution as in the learning laboratory it afforded them as young married couples to serve the Lord together. Perhaps this taste of real missions will lead to other such opportunities in their own hometowns. This is study at its best, possible this year because of an organization called Baptist Young Women. So you see, we have some excellent beginnings, and we can expect victory if we keep ever before us that in the teaching of missions, just as in all our other Christian endeavors, our hope is in the Lord. Thanks be to God who giveth us the victory.
June Andrews from Illinois. Go then, make disciples, teach them to obey. This verse of scripture I committed to memory as a junior girl in Sunday school. But in the past few years, it has taken on a new concept for me. It has come to mean develop souls for Jesus Christ. The development had to begin in me. God placed me in a mission field with mission-minded people. People who knew how to let God's love flow through them to touch my life. And I thank him for this blessing. As I thought of dimensions of success, I could not help but think that in order for anyone to have successes, that one must first be committed to Jesus Christ. Successes do not come without trials and without tribulations. just as no garden grows without storm clouds and rain. So keep this in mind as I share with you some successes that have happened in my life and association. One day while sitting in the living room reading the book Prayer Conversing with God by Rosalind Rinker, God spoke to me about opening my home for a Bible study. This was not too difficult to yield to, for I had in the past opened my home for Bible study. But the Holy Spirit prompted thoughts of leading it. That wasn't so easy. My first response was, Lord, I can't. I just can't. And I very politely choked this thought in the back of my mind for about 3 weeks. And then one day the Holy Spirit brought it forward again, but this time with a verse from Philippians where Paul said, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. There, standing at the kitchen cabinet, making peanut butter and jelly sandwiches for my girls' lunch, I yielded to this command. Royal Service Bible Study this particular year was developed around the life of Paul. It was also the year of change and flexibility, and we put this to task. We met weekly, in slack, over coffee, around my dining room table. In this first year of mission study through Bible study, God taught me the ups and the downs of leading a WMS group. The women in this group became aware of each other in a new way. We learned to love each other just as we were. And then the next year, we chose to be a prayer group. And our first study was the book, The Holy Spirit in Mission, by J.B. Lawrence. Now, you might ask why a prayer group would study this book, but we felt that we needed to get ready so that we could really pray. Some real exciting things happened to the women who took this study. It's almost difficult to tell you how much it changed our lives. We not only learned to love one another unconditionally, but God gave us new eyesight. We were able to look out around us and see our neighbor as an individual with a need to know Jesus Christ. We began to recognize the clerk in the grocery store and realize that she too might need to know him. I think the most exciting thing that happened was that we took a new look at our husband and at our children. Communications improved in our own home life with that husband and with those children. One of the women requested early in this study that we might pray that God would give her the desire to learn to read, for she had to work real hard even to discipline herself to daily Bible study. Today, she and one other woman who was in this group are very successfully leading groups in their own home. God granted her prayer. Let me introduce you now to a lady whom we will call Clara. She lives in Chicago on the north side of the city in an apartment. About 6 years ago, Clara suffered from a nervous breakdown. And as she began to learn to cope with life, someone introduced her to our special friend, Jesus Christ. She became active in one of our Baptist churches, got involved in Baptist women's organization, and through mission study, prayer retreat, she has now come to the place where she can serve that organization as Baptist Women's President. But she has also realized that she has something to share with other women who have like problems as hers. For we know that in today's world, many women are having to cope with nerves. So Clara has opened her home for what we call a Mission Action Outreach Group. The women gather every Monday morning, very informally, and we study the Book of Mark. One of these women is from Catholic background. After she had been attending the study for about 4 weeks, she said one day, you know, Sunday, for the first time, I understood what the priest was saying. And when I knelt to pray, I really worshiped and prayed to the Lord Jesus Christ. Clara is sharing what God has done for her by opening her home and yielding herself to help these other women learn to cope with life. We have a lot of small churches in Chicago. One of them had a very successful revival last spring. This church membership is about 35. After the revival, they decided that they needed to grow and to be trained. The association provided for them a worker to go out and help the women get started in a Bible study and prayer group. They met on Sunday evening, for the church did not have a church training department. After they had been meeting for a few months, one of the men noticed the radiance and the joy and the new life that had taken place in the women in his church. He walked up to the pastor one day and asked the pastor about this. And when the pastor told him what they were doing, he turned and said to the pastor, "Well, why can't we have a study like this so the men can get changed too?" Today, this church has a church training department for the whole family. They have a woman's missionary union director, and they're reaching out into their community with couples Bible study. And just last Friday evening, one of the ladies shared with me, "You know, Wednesday night, we had 20 children from the neighborhood in our children's group." Now, you see, they haven't divided into Mission Friends and GAs yet, but they've reached 20 children in the neighborhood, all because that they got interested and started studying about God's Word. Dimensions of success are very difficult for us to see. They remind me somewhat of the splitting of an atom. It's difficult to see the height, the depth, or the dimension of their outreach. But God, through His Holy Spirit, just keeps letting them reach out further and further in a chain reaction. Why not commit yourself today to develop souls for Jesus Christ through mission study? When did it all begin? In the summer of 1965, when I attended a mission book study in Atlanta, Georgia, while on vacation. The book, Go Home and Tell, by Miss Bertha Smith.